All right. Well, we are going to continue through Colossians here this morning. You can open your Bibles there, Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to go through just a few verses today. Last time I took a pretty big chunk. And today I want to take just a few verses. And I will start with that. Read that first and then... So it's verse 18. So we just talked last time about putting off, putting on, putting to death Christian clothing, proper Christian clothing, clothing of righteousness, and a few other things here. And today we want to look at verses 18 to 21. Verses 18 to 21. I'll just read those here and then we will dive right in. It says this: Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Just a few simple, straightforward verses. And how am I going to spend an hour on this, right? I just gave the message away right there. But I think that I don't think anybody in here would be shocked to hear the statement that we live in a broken world. And the broken world we live in is full of broken families. We live in a world full of broken families. One statistic that I read says that it's expected that 40% of marriages in Canada will end up in divorce. 40%. Four out of every 10 marriages in Canada end up in divorce. That's crazy. Another statistic I found is that approximately 63% of suicides among teenagers come from fatherless homes. 63% of all suicides among teenagers come from homes that where there's no dad in the picture. And I know these statistics, when I share them, probably don't shock you because we've heard similar statistics. We know the society we live in. We witness it. We see it. It's in front of us. These truths, we hear of them and we know this is the reality. But I want us to consider that as we look at these things, it simply is an evidence of what a world that doesn't obey God looks like. God has given us here in this small portion here that I just read, these few verses, a clear and simple outline for the Christian home. And that's what I titled my message this morning, is Four Commands for the Christian Home. Four commands for the Christian home. And there's probably more than that that can be drawn out of these verses, but we're going to focus on the four. He's laid out in this passage that focuses on at least one for each member of the household. And just as a reminder, this is in response. If we just consider what we've went through up until this point, it's a response to our, as it said in chapter 2, our completeness in Christ. This is a response to the fact that we've been made new in Christ. The old man has been done away and raised up. See, when Paul wrote this letter, inspired by the Holy Ghost, it was a complete letter. And sometimes people like to take and make a whole bunch of topics out of it, but we need to keep in the back of our minds, as we consider these simple commands, that they are that they flow out of this standing that we have in Christ. Who we are, what He's done. And in chapter 3, we talked already about setting our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where we're seated with Him in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians, in light of the same thing. And then we talked last time about the clothing that we ought to wear, the righteous clothing that we ought to wear, and the unrighteous that we're putting off. Letting the peace of God rule, and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. These are all responses to what Christ has already done in our hearts. Now we're just going to live out the Christian life. And here we have now, after he's told us as individuals how we ought to look and how we ought to act and behave, and now he wants to tell us as a family, how a family ought to behave, how every member of the family ought to behave as a Christian. And so let's dig right into this here. First of all, the first verse, verse 18, we're going to address the wives. Simple command. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So the first person that God addresses here is the wife. And before I go into specifics, I just want to emphasize who is being addressed here. This verse is addressed to the wife. It's addressed to every wife in this room. And that seems obvious. Why would I need to say that? Well, the reason I need to say that is because often, and I'm sure we've all experienced maybe and heard this, but often the husband will emphasize this verse to their wives. They will remind them of this verse. You need to submit to me. This is why I emphasize this verse. Who is primarily addressed to? It's addressed to the wives here. This is not something for you to nag your wife with, husbands. It's not something for you to remind them of every day, because it's addressed to the wife. What does God want the husband to do? We're still reading our Bibles, so we're going to read this as husbands. So what does God want us to do as we read this verse? We're going to talk about that a little later, but I just want to, just as I consider this part right here, just who it's addressed to, it's addressed to the wives. When you read this, husbands, I want you to ask yourself a simple question. God, what do you want me to do about this command? What do you want me to do about this command? And we're going to talk about what he wants you to do, but that's the question you need to ask. It's not, how can I get my wife to do this? It's, what is my responsibility to help my wife with this? And he doesn't want you to look at this verse and think, oh, my wife's got a lot of work to do to obey this one. On the other hand, I don't want the wives to be afraid of this command. I want you to rather embrace it. I know that I've heard recently that this verse and this idea of the woman, the wife, submitting to her husband is something that's been maybe especially early on, maybe in the church years ago. It was a few different wives have mentioned that they felt it was overemphasized. That it was overemphasized to the neglect of the husbands. And the wife's submission was something that was always talked about. And whether it was true or not, I don't know exactly. But I know that if that's the way that the wives were feeling, it was true to them. And so if I had any part of that, I apologize for that. But I don't apologize for the Word of God. The Word of God is clear. This is what it says to the wives. And I want to emphasize that. And I want to make clear that God... And I also want to make clear, it's a good thing. This is not something, if it's wrongly understood, it can be overbearing and it can be a bad thing and it has been abused. No question about that. But I just want to emphasize, as you hear this, sisters, wives, I want you to consider it and embrace it and be thankful for it. But let's take a look at it. Let's see what it actually means. What is God actually requiring here? I think if there's any truth in the Bible that is a hated truth, it's this one. This is a hated truth. Obviously, it shouldn't be in the Christian world, but in the world itself, it is a hated, despised thing to ever tell a wife that she needs to be subject to anybody, especially her husband, and submit to them. It's a hated, hated truth. But I want you to consider here that God has instituted and commanded this. The word submit here has been abused, and it's been used wrongly, even by Christians. And we need to realize that that is the case. And so sometimes our wives can pull back a little bit when they hear this. Oh no, he's going to hammer us here. He's going to talk about submission, and I need to be more submissive. And I just want to ask you to put your guards down. We're just going to talk about what God says in the Word. This is God's Word. It's not my Word. And I want you to receive it as from Him. 1 Corinthians 11:3 gives us the outline of God's plan, God's order, and it's beautiful. God's ways and His order is beautiful. Colossians 11, verse 3, it says, "But I would have you know." I like the way he starts that. "I would have you know." I want you to realize this. I want you to get this, Paul says, because obviously it's something that many struggle with. "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." So Christ, the head of the woman, is the man. And then under Christ is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Sorry. Christ, the husband, the wife, the man, the woman, and then God is head over all. And so he wanted them to know this. This is God's order. It's his order that he has ordained from the very beginning. God has always had it this way. And the first thing that when we read a passage like this, and when we consider these truths, we have to acknowledge, if this is how God has made it, it must be good. It must be right. That's the starting point, because God is always good. God's commands are always good. And he has ordained an authority structure that is best for us. It's best for you wives. This is the best thing for you. Or else God wouldn't have ordained it. God wouldn't have commanded it. God wouldn't have made this beautiful headship order if it wasn't the best for you. And it's the most glorifying to him. I'm convinced of that. And I'd ask you if you believe that this morning. I trust that we do here. There are lots of ladybugs in here again. In order for a marriage to work, there must be a head. And if there is someone that's leading, then of course that means there must be someone to lead. That seems obvious. Why would I need to state that? But that is true. Anytime there is any sort of structure in anything, in a business, in anything, there has to be someone that's leading and someone that's following. But everybody has their function. This is a matter of function, not a matter of, like, somebody feel like it is, a matter of whether or not God likes one better than the other, or God, you know, God likes the man better, so therefore he lets the man lead out. And that's not at all what it is. It's a totally twisted idea. It's a matter of function. God's given a responsibility to the wife that he hasn't given to the husband. He's given a responsibility to the husband to lead and to be the head. And so I just want to clarify this so that we understand why God has made it this way. In order for a marriage to work, this is the only way it's going to work. The husband is responsible to Christ for the way that he treats his wife, the way that he leads her, and the wife is responsible to obey and honor and be subject to unto her husband. And like I said, it's a beautiful thing. What does it look like? What's a submission look like? I appreciate a quote I found from Puritans. You've probably heard of the Puritans. I think it was 15, 1600s. A lot of these Puritans, their writings, they had some things that they were off in, but they had a lot of good things too. And this is what they wrote about a wife's submission to her husband. It can be found in the writings of Robert Boulton. So he was a Puritan. He described the wife's submission as reflecting her husband's heart with a sweet and pleasing pliableness to his honest desires and demands without discontent or sourness. This submission was seen as sincere, wholehearted, and free, modeled after her ultimate submission to Christ. Another example comes from the Puritans and their approach to decision making in the marriage. They believed that if a husband and wife could not reach an agreement after discussion, it was the wife's duty to yield to her husband's authority, provided his decision aligned with biblical principles. This was seen not as inferiority, but as part of the God-ordained roles within marriage, emphasizing mutual respect and love. And I think that quote there summarizes it quite nicely. And if we can take that to heart, because it does away with a lot of things. Automatically, when we talk about submission, immediately you will hear objections. And you will hear, well, what about if my husband asked me to do this? What about if my husband asked me to do this? It's not really that complicated. It's not complicated at all. If your husband asks you to do something that is against God's word always trumps your husband's word, obviously. That should go without saying. If your husband tells you to disobey God, then you disobey your husband. But most of the time, that's not the case. It happens for sure, but it doesn't happen in homes where the husband is genuinely trying to obey God. But if it does happen, of course, please, yes, obey God rather than man. The Bible is clear on that. So we don't need to overcomplicate it. But on the other hand, obey your husband, be subject to your husband in anything else. And I appreciate the way it says it here. There's this husband and wife, they're a team. They're discussing things. You're still working things out together. But ultimately, the final decision comes to him. And that's what the Bible would teach us. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a necessary thing. God doesn't... this is not an authoritative, tyrannical dictator that God is telling the husband to be here. And that's how many women have it, and maybe they've experienced some of that. Your husbands aren't perfect. Maybe they have done. Maybe they have looked a little bit like a tyrant sometimes. And I hope they would repent when they realize that. But even in that state, if they don't ask you to do something that is sinful or against God's word, then you still need to be subject to them. That's what God is teaching us here. Listen to, here's a perfect example from the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, he gives us this an example here. He says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." And he gives the example here, "even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." So we're called, you wives are called to follow the example of Sarah. It says he reverenced her husband by calling him Lord. Talk about reverence. And she recognized, but she recognized her place as a wife. She recognized it. And she was, just consider Sarah a little bit. She was subject to him when I am sure, like any other wife, she would have had a really hard time leaving home and going to a land that she didn't even know where she was going to go. And put yourself in her shoes. Any of you wives, put yourself in Sarah's shoes. Here's God speaks to Abraham and tells him, leave, and you're going to be bless the whole world. And imagine that conversation when he goes back and tells Sarah, we're leaving. We're leaving your family, we're leaving everything you've ever known, and we don't even know where we're going to go. God's going to tell us. I'm sure that it was challenging for her. I'm sure it was difficult for her, but it says here that he obeyed. I'm sorry, that she obeyed. That she obeyed, and that she went forward. And you see this over and over again in their lives, and you see that in many different, it says that there, as many of the other women in the Old Testament with that same attitude. But that was difficult. And so, but it was something that the Lord commanded, but it was also something that was new. It would have been very difficult. So I want to encourage sisters. I know often that, like I said, questions come up. What about this? What about that? What about this? But I trust that these examples and this plain scripture, we could talk about this for a long time, and I want to over emphasize and over talk about it. It's pretty simple. Let's just trust God. Trust God, trust His ways, trust His order, and we can have beautiful, God-glorifying marriages. And this is the place of the wife. The simple commands. So we're talking about four commands here. This is the first one. But he also, before I move from the wife here, he says why. Why they ought to do it. It says, because as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Another version just says it very similar, but it says it this way. It is fitting in the Lord. It's the same idea, but it's a fitting thing. It's proper. It's only right. It looks right. It seems right, and it's in the Lord. It's suitable. I'm sure many of us have witnessed it, but when you see a woman, a wife, ruling the home, that's not fitting. It doesn't look right. There's something wrong with that picture. It gives you a bad taste in your mouth when you see that. And when you witness a woman just running the show at home, that's not fitting. It is fit in the Lord for the husband to lead and for the wife to be subject unto her husband and obey. And I think that deep down in the hearts of every man and woman, they know when they see a husband and their wife in their proper place, it just looks beautiful. I think even the world sees that. And I know that some of us have experienced that. When you see someone that's not a Christian and they have commented on your home, they've commented on the traditional values that you have, and they like it. Because I know in their hearts, it's like it bears witness. This is right. This is right. That order they have, the husband leading the children in order, that's right. And that's what he's saying here. It's fit. It's fit in the Lord for this to be the way it is. And God is pleased. God is pleased when these things are in order. And I just want to remind the sisters, and I don't have to remind you of this, but I want to, because I think sometimes maybe your expectations are not where they should be. But yes, your husbands are going to fail. Yes, they're going to command things or lead out in ways that you don't like. They're going to. But I want to encourage patience, grace. And well, I'll address the husbands yet too, but I just want to encourage, as you seek to be submissive to your husband, consider that he's trying. Yeah, and sometimes maybe it seems like he's not as hard as he should, and you've got these struggles, but just consider God's word, your responsibility to God. And that's what I wanted to emphasize. Like I said, who is being addressed here? It's you. Wives are being addressed in this verse. And consider it's between you and God. And God saying, daughter, here's how I want you to behave, and this is the best for you. Just trust him. Trust God in this, and he will bless you. I know he will be pleased with you. And this isn't just for the married here, but for the single sisters here. I want you to hear these things and not be like, oh, well, then I don't want to get married. No, I want you to embrace it and consider this is a beautiful thing. When it's a marriage that is this way, where when a wife is this way, it's a beautiful thing. I just want you to see it that way. So let's move on to the husbands here. The first command is for the wives. The second one's for the husbands. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So in the same way that I prefaced the wives here, who's being addressed? Who's being addressed here? The husbands are being addressed. It's the first word, husbands. So as soon as you hear that word, husbands, you perk your ears and you think, what's God got to say to me? I'm listening, God. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to behave? What do you want me to think? This is to the husbands. And God wants to tell you what he wants you to do. And wives, again, I just want to remind you, your husband doesn't need you to remind him. He doesn't, just like we shouldn't be reminding you, he doesn't need you to be reminding him every day that you need to love me. You're not loving me like you should. The Bible says, love your wives. That's not what he needs. But the same way I want to encourage you, this is still a scripture for the wives to read. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what can I do to make it easier for my husband to love me? How can I behave so that my husband can love me better and easier? That's the question as you read that. Not, how can I make him love me? How can I push him to love me better? That's not the heart, but our heart is, because this is, like I said, it's not addressed to you, it's addressed to your husband. So husbands, perk up. We're going to talk about what this is going to look like, but I just wanted us to remember that it's something that we can forget. It's amazing, but it's often that way. You know, you'll be listening to a message. Ah, if only so-and-so could hear this. It happens all the time. You know, you can read your Bibles that way. You're reading your Bible, and God's trying to get to your heart, and all you're thinking about is, who would be good to get this word that I just got? And God's saying, it's you. It's your heart I'm trying to get at. So first, always do that. Always ask yourself, what does this verse, what is God expecting of me? What do you want me to believe? What do you want me to change? Let God take care of your spouse. Let God take care of the others. You pray. You do what you can. But let God, he wants to. And a lot of these things that I share this morning may be repeating what Brother Mark recently shared. It's interesting how this all kind of fit in. This is just where I was in the scriptures. We're just kind of, our minds, I think, are probably still a little fresh on these truths. But we're going to go over them again because here we are, and I think it's needful. So here it is. Husbands, love your wives. That's a pretty simple command. There's nothing difficult about that. Again, pretty straightforward, simple. And it seems as though to tell a husband to love his wife, who this is the woman that he chose. This is the one out of all the women in the whole world. He chose you. And why would God feel like he needs to tell this man to love this woman? Of course he loves her. You know, when they were dating, he couldn't wait till the next time he got together. You couldn't wait for that next phone call. You're just longing. You could, like the days when my wife and I were dating, we were miles, and she was in Hamilton and I was in Tillsonburg, and so we didn't get together during the week. We only saw each other on weekends. And it was a long, long 6-7 days every single time. I had to wait and I longed for it. Because why? Because I had these strong emotional feelings of love. It was natural, and it's natural when you're courting, it's natural when you're dating, to have that desire to be with this woman. And why would God then need to tell us as husbands that we need to love our wives? Well, he knew that there was going to come a time, and it's often sooner than we want it to be, when those feelings, those strong feelings of love, start to wane a little bit. They start to get a little bit tested. And I remember early in our marriage, and maybe this is not, I don't remember it being a huge struggle, but I remember being served broccoli and Kraft dinner early in our marriage, and it's a test, you know? It does. I don't think I lacked in love for her, but I was like, is this what's going to be the rest of my marriage? No, it's a test. You know, this is why God said, love your wives, even if they serve you Kraft dinner every day. And it wasn't. Obviously, I don't get Kraft dinner anymore. I can't remember the last time we had Kraft dinner. I actually like Kraft dinner, though. But anyways. But that's not that the test will come. The test will come. The feelings will be tested. And God knows what we need. And there's going to be days that I'm sure, and we all experience them as husbands, where your wife will do things, say things that will irk you. It will rub you the wrong way. It's going to be hard to love. It's going to be hard to love. It's not going to be an easy thing like it used to be when you just would do anything and buy her anything, and it's just so easy to love when those early days. But now you're with this woman every single day, all the time, and now you're really getting to know each other. And so you're going to rub each other the wrong way. And so now God says, and like I said, here we know God. He knows what's best, and he knows what's most needed. What's most needed for the wives is to be reminded to submit. What's most needed for the husbands is to be reminded to love your wife. And God knew that this would be the greatest need of the wife, is love. Just like the church. The church needed to know the love of God for us. We needed to know that for the sacrifice of sending his son to die for us. And from that springing forth love, obedience to Christ, it becomes easy as we experience the love of Christ. And that's what we are to have. In the same way, the wife needs to be convinced over and over and over again. Husband, she needs to be convinced that she is the apple of your eye. She is the one for you. She needs to be convinced of that over and over again. She needs to know that you're committed to this marriage. You're committed to her. And she needs to experience that. So how can you become the husband you need to be? How can you love her like you should? Well, I just got a few things here. Like I said, each one of these, addressing the wives, addressing the husbands, addressing children and fathers later, they're all could be a full message in themselves. We're just going to go through them, just an overview here. But I want you to take it to heart, because this is God's will for your marriage, how he wants you to behave. 1 Peter chapter 3:7. We're going to do a little bit of practical here for how to love your wives. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So I'm just going to take one little truth out of this verse here. We're not going to talk about the whole verse, but just one little truth here. Peter says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to her. So brothers, if we want to love our wives, then we need to get to know our wives. And that seems, again, like that would go without saying. Why would I need to tell us to get to know our wives? But this is the first thing. This is so, so important. We need to get to know our wives inside out. Really get to know her. Really get to know her how she responds and how she will react to certain things and how much she can handle and how much, and when she's stressed out. We need to, the only way you're going to know when your wife has reached that place where, no, we can't have anybody over, because, and she won't say that. She won't say that, but you need to know her so well that you'll know that, no, we're not having anybody over today. My wife's not ready for that. Even if she would say, sure, you know, because she's such a submissive, sweet wife that you have, she'll, yeah, let's have somebody over. But you know better, because you know your wife. Get to know her. If your wife is going through something and she's reading some books that are on a specific topic, you know, about womanly things, get to know. Look into it with her. Oh, I tell you, if you want to win her heart, that will win her heart. That you actually are interested, that you actually want to know what she's going through, and you can go through it together with her. That will show your wife that you love her. But we need to get to know her. So how are we going to get to know our wife's heart? Well, number one, listening. Like I said, some of these are going to overlap with what Mark shared with us already, but they're good for us to remember and hear again. Listening. And most of the time, your wife just wants you to listen. Like I said, Mark shared this, but it's something that's so, so true. She just wants to pour out on you. She wants an ear. She wants to just tell you all of her struggles and all the things that happened with the children today. And all, she just wants to pour out her bucket. And all she wants is a hug. And all she wants is an acknowledgement. She's not necessarily looking for advice. Sometimes she might. But here's what I would encourage you. If she's, you know, Brother Mark talked about that. You know, she's not looking for your advice. She just wants an ear. And that's true. But what about this? I think sometimes your wife does want some direction. She does want some help in a situation. And so maybe approach it that way. Just say, you know, thanks so much for sharing that with me. You know, I'll pray about it with you and pray with her. And say, is there anything that, you know, can I help you with something? Do you want some advice? Ask her. Fine. Would you like some advice about that? I got some ideas. And wives, be honest. If you don't, then say, no, I just wanted to pour out. That's all I wanted. So, but that's the thing. This is because I was telling this to my wife the other day. I said, sometimes, often the husband is hammered about, you know, just, you don't need to give advice, but God has made us to give advice. That's how God made us. He made us to help you. So I want to encourage a little back and forth there. We also need to be able and willing to give and receive that way. But for the emphasis I want here for you, husband, is listen to her. Listen to her. She needs your ear. Second thing is loving words. So get to know your wife. You want to get to know her, and you want to respond to her in love. What she needs to hear is loving words from you. And not just telling her every day that you love her. You see, amen, do that. Please tell her you love her. But it goes further than that. It's not just a daily, I love you, sweetheart, I love you, as much as she needs to hear that. But she needs to know how much you appreciate her. She needs to know that, she needs to hear that you appreciate her cooking every day and making meals for you and thanking her for the meals that she makes, thanking her regularly for how she takes care of the children when you're not there and how she homeschools them and genuinely, from a genuine heart, honey, I so appreciate what you do in this home. She needs to hear that. When's the last time your wife heard that from you? When's the last time you really shared with her, with your words, how much you appreciate her? How much? You want her heart to flutter? That's God made her to receive that and to desire that. It's in her heart to feel appreciated. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Everybody wants to be valued. But especially your wives, they need to know that you appreciate and you love them. And she needs to hear you tell her how gorgeous she is. She needs to hear that. Husbands, men, she needs to hear you tell her, "You're the most gorgeous woman for me. I love you so much. You're so beautiful today." Tell her often. She needs to hear that. She needs to know that you still think she is the one. And you're glad you got her, and you're just so blessed that you got this one. Thank her. Speak to her. Speak words of affirmation, of love, multiple times daily, over and over. She needs to hear it over and over again. This is practical ways to love your wife. And number three, serve her. We're commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? He laid down his life for the church. Ultimately, that's the ultimate sacrifice. He died for the church. He gave his life for the church. But this is the example the husbands are called to follow. Lay down your life for your wife. And whatever that may be, sacrifice rightful things that you want to do for her, to help her, to bless her, to serve her. Housework. Take the children and let her go have a quiet time with God. You know what? Our wives don't get enough time alone with God. And I want to encourage you husbands, make sure that your wives are having time with the Lord. And, you know, we think, well, I get up early first thing in the morning and I have my quiet time. She can do that too. No, it's not that easy for our wives, okay? It's not as easy for them to get up as it is for us. It's more challenging in all the things that they have to go through as a woman. It's much more challenging for them to get up early, so they may need some time in the evening. So you sacrifice and spend some time with the children so she can be alone with the Lord. And I would encourage that. This is how we can serve her. We serve her in all the little things. This is how we can love and bless our wives. So husbands, love your wives. So many other things I could share there. And then he says this. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What a command is that? What kind of command is that? You think, again, you know, you ask yourself, and when you're thinking, you're just freshly married, I'd never be bitter toward this woman. I'd never have that kind of heart toward her. But God saw the need to command husbands to not be bitter against their wives. And some other versions say, don't be harsh with them. And it's which go hand in hand, because it comes from a reaction to our wives not fulfilling their place. So when our wives are not as submissive as we feel they should be, and they're not at a place where we like them to be, and they say something that's disrespectful to us, then our hearts clamp up and we close down and we shut down. And sometimes that's exactly what we do. We won't speak to them. We'll keep to ourselves. And that's the exact opposite of what they need. But that's what we do. And that's what he's saying here. Don't do that. Don't ignore them. When you get offended by something they do, don't grow bitter. Bitterness is pulling away from them. Don't pull away. Get closer. Figure it out. Work it out. Talk with them. Listen to them. Do not be bitter against them. I don't have to tell you husbands, and I don't have to tell you wives, that your spouse is going to fail. I already shared that, but I just want to remind you, they're going to fail and they're going to mess up. Your wife is not going to be the perfect submissive wife that you'd like her to be every day. Your husband's not going to love you like you want him to every day. And that's why we need to be reminded of this. But I want to encourage you, have grace with your spouse. Have patience. Have mercy with them. Because God's working on you just like he's working on them. And if you will have that kind of heart toward them, God is going to make your marriage beautiful and God glorifying. But I want to encourage us. So often, we don't see the little areas where our spouse is growing. We don't recognize that it's not as drastic as we'd like it to be right away. We see some needs in their lives, and often our spouse's needs are bigger than our own in our eyes. That's often that way. It's like I said, how we listen to sermons and we think so-and-so needs to hear this. We have that mentality. But I want to encourage you, make your needs the big ones and your spouse's the small ones. If you'll have that attitude, then you will be surprised at how God will bless your marriage. You'll be surprised at how beautiful your marriage will become. So husbands, love your wives. Let's go to number three, the third command for the Christian home. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So you should be getting used to this by now, but again, who's being addressed here? Children. So, children, perk up your ears. This one's for you. God has a word directly to the children. This is a command for children to listen close. And again, us parents, as we sit here, we love to remind our children of this verse, and that's all right. It's the Bible. You need to read the Bible to them. Tell them what the Bible says. But I want you children to perk up and listen to what the Bible tells you. It says here, obey your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Obey your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, even when I say that, children, automatically, probably most of you in here are thinking you're little 10 and unders, like we talked about. Brother Jake is going to have them downstairs, and he's going to be having a little lesson with them. But I just want us to consider something here, how the Bible considers children in the home. And just something for you to consider. Numbers 14, 29, 31. I'll share this with some brothers here, but I read it again. I'm like, wow, this is quite something. But we know the account here in the book of Numbers. A lot of us have read it recently. And the spies go in, spy out the land, and of course they come back murmuring, and God judges them for their murmuring and tells them what's going to happen. Now he says here in Numbers 14, verse 29 to 31, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Very interesting portion of scripture here. But listen to what it says. So God tells the children of Israel that the ones that were 20 years old and under would not be held accountable for the sin of murmuring when the spies came back from Canaan. So here are some 19 and 18-year-old, 17, 16, 15-year-old young people murmuring along with their parents. Oh, are we going to... We're never going to defeat these giants. And God says they will not be accountable to that. 19 and down. 20 and under, right? Sorry, it says 20 and up. So 19 and down, they were not responsible. They were not accountable, according to God. And they, for the next 40 years, there they were, wandering around in the wilderness. And so, interesting, the part that struck me is what he says here. He says, but your little ones. 19, Max, you're a little one. Yepa, you catch that? Your little ones will not be accountable, which he said should be a prey. Then will I bring in, he says. So it's interesting how God's perspective. It's good for us to read that and consider that. But as you go through the scriptures, and there's other scriptures that talk about this, but I just want us to consider, perhaps, you know, a single young person here in the room today, you consider this verse, children obey your parents and everything. I don't want you to shut off and think, oh, that's just for the younger ones here. That's for the little children, not for me. If you're under your parents' authority in your home, you're not married, you're still there. Give me an example of when you can disobey in that context. Give me an example. I think that applies to you, right? Would you disagree with me that if you're perhaps, you know, you're an adult in your home, you're 25, 30 years old, and you're still living at home. Okay, I understand some of those things. But even then, do you feel like you could disrespect and dishonor your parents in that state? Of course not. So this scripture would apply. But I just want you to at least consider, all of you single young people here that are still under your parents' authority, consider this. Children, obey your parents in everything. So every time you look up a list in the Bible of how the world progresses in sin, you're going to see one thing in that list. Disobedient to parents. You see it in 2 Timothy 3:2 and Romans 1 verse 30. You see this as part of the list of sins that progress in a society that is going downhill. One of them is disobedient to parents. And you see some of the language of the Old Testament and how it talks about how God holds children accountable and has harsh words to say. Listen to this one, Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Pretty strong language to the disobedient child of what will happen to them. But I just bring those verses out just to see the importance of obedience for children. And again, why is God so concerned that children obey their parents? Why is that something that he commands here and all through the scriptures? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? A disobedient child to their parents will become a lawless adult. And we see it all over society. We see a society that is full of lawless, immoral adults, and it's because they were disobedient children. That's why it's so important for God to emphasize this. And this is, like I said, this is a command to the children to remember. This is something that was emphasized over and over, why they were to be taught line upon line, precept upon precept, so the children would learn to obey the parents. And again, children, I don't have to tell you that your parents are not perfect. Your parents are going to command things of you that are going to be hard to do. It's hard sometimes to get up in the morning when your parents ask you to get up. I know. I was a child once too, and it's still hard for me to get up sometimes, but it's hard for you to do the chores that you don't want to do today. God knew that, so he gives the command. Children, obey your parents in everything. And again, should go without saying, obviously, don't obey your parents if they tell you to disobey God. Obviously, there are exceptions to this everything. Don't obey them when they tell you to go against God's word. But in everything else, obey them. Even when, like I said, your dad, your mom, they're going to mess up. They may even give a command in anger, in frustration. They may go about it wrong, but you can sit here and you think, but Brother Jake, you don't understand my dad. You don't understand my mom. They're always nagging me. It's hard. I want you to notice that it doesn't give any exceptions, like only if they're really good parents or only if they're perfect. It doesn't say that. It says obey them. Yeah, God knew very well that they're not going to be perfect parents. But obey them. Because it's best for you. God knows what's best for you. And they're not always going to make the right choices. They're not always going to make the perfect decisions. They're not always going to give you the best commands even. But if it's not disobedient to God and it's not sin, just obey. That's what God is telling you to do. And listen to what he promises. He says a few things, but he says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's good enough for me. If I can do something that is not only pleasing to the Lord, but well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, when you obey your parents, God is so pleased with you. He is so blessed with your obedience. Especially if you obey a difficult parent, a parent that's not even a Christian. If you obey in everything, so long as it's not disobedient to God, God is so pleased with that. He is so honored and blessed with you. And then he gives this promise in Ephesians. He says, obey them that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. He has a promise of long life for a child that's obedient. And that is often the case. Obviously, we know things happen. There's unnatural things that can happen, and a child can die young. But for the most part, obedient children will live longer than disobedient ones. Why? Because disobedient ones get into drugs and alcohol, and they get into things that's going to take their life early. That's why. There's so many things that a disobedient child will end up in that will cause early death or premature death. But God has a promise. If you're going to obey, it's going to be pleasing to God, and it's going to go well with you, and you're going to live longer. Those are some good promises. That sounds good to me. So I want to encourage you, children, obey your parents. But God doesn't leave the parents alone either. Let's do that. Number four. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I want to encourage the mothers to listen here too. I know it says fathers, and I know it's often this is primarily fathers, but I believe this applies to mothers too. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We live in a world full of discouraged, deflated children. Full of discouraged, down and out children. Many, many, many children that have fathers who are not in their lives at all. Completely neglect. Even if they are in the home still, fathers that neglect their children. We've all heard the term deadbeat dad. It's not a good term, but why is there a term like that? Because there's so many of them. So many fathers that take no interest in their children. And here he says, God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A discouraged child. A father that provokes his child to discouragement and anger. How is that done? How does that happen? I read I think he had 10 things that can provoke and discourage your children. I took a few of them here as examples and things that I think that are really good for us. I'm just going to give you some things here, fathers, as you consider these 5 things that I'm going to give. These are ways that you can surely provoke your children to discouragement and anger. And number one is favoritism. If you want to discourage and provoke your children to anger and discouragement, then show favoritism in your home. It's a surefire way to do it. It's so damaging. And it's something that every one of us, husbands and wives, you have a child. If you have more than one, you have one that's maybe a little bit more like you than the others is. That's just, it's going to happen in almost every home. You have some that are a little more like you in character or in different areas. And what tends to happen is those are favored, and often not even on purpose, maybe not even knowingly. But this is why I share it. I want you to be sensitive to that, because your children are much more sensitive than you are. You may not, I think most of us, I trust any of us parents sitting here today would say that they have no favorites in their home. I trust that's the reality. That's the truth for me. I have no favorite children. But if your children are picking up something in the way that you're behaving toward one over another, that's a sure way to provoke them to discouragement. And I just want you to be really, really sensitive to that, because your child's even more sensitive than you realize to that. It's very, very damaging. The second one, be overprotective. You want to discourage and provoke your child to anger and discouragement, be overprotective. This often happens with often more so with the first child. I know that it was the case with us, especially my wife, and usually it's the wife that is often a little more overprotective of their children. That can happen naturally. It's something God's given them, this desire to watch their children, but have this overprotection where you have no trust for them. You have this, you're watching over every little thing, and I often joke with my wife about she'd like all my children in a bubble, and they could just live in that bubble, and nothing would ever hurt them, and everything would bounce off the bubble, and that's how this idea, right? But that is not helpful to children. That can provoke them. They feel like they can never become independent. They're always under the wings of their parents, and you're going to provoke them to discouragement and anger if you have that kind of attitude toward your children and behave that way toward them. So I encourage you, allow them to become strong in character, strong in spirit, independent at where they can be. Obviously, we need discernment in that. We need to know our children and walk with each one individually, but I want to encourage us to be not be overprotective. The third way we can discourage and provoke our children is overcorrect them. Overcorrection. And this is, again, one that can happen in some of some of you older children, I'm sure your parents have probably apologized to you already too, but they seem to have get the brunt of the overcorrection. The older one, the first child, the first two children, they'll get more correction than the later ones. And there's different reasons for that. But even later, I'm not just talking about spankings. I'm just talking about just being over careful. Every little mistake they make, every little thing they do that's not perfect, you're correcting them. You're correcting them. You're critical. You're just watching over. It kind of goes together with this one of having them in a bubble here. But overcorrection will really discourage them. This critical heart's going to provoke them, and it is something that can really damage them if we're not careful with that. But we need to correct our children. Don't get me wrong. Of course you need to correct your children. But let's not be overzealous in that. And that's one thing that it seems like it seems hard to keep it right in the middle there. You know, you can become too far, you know, you're extra strong with the discipline, and then all of a sudden you start letting things go that you would have never let go before. And so you got to find that proper place there. So there is a place of correction for sure. But I think often, especially in our circles, overcorrection is probably something that, especially earlier on, was something that we would probably have failed in more. But that's a good way to provoke your children and discourage them. So be careful with that one. Number four, neglect them. Neglect them. Be busy in your life. Be busy about work. Be busy about your own life. Be busy about your own stuff. Just keep yourself really busy and spend very little time with your children, and you will provoke them to discouragement. If you want to, you know, especially as fathers, this is one that the Bible specifically emphasizes to the fathers, that John the Baptist is going to come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Why? Because that would be something that it would need to be a supernatural work. It's just like Brother Jake mentioned about the drive that God's put in the man to accomplish things in business and work. And that's often what happens is men become so consumed with their work and they neglect their children. They neglect to spend time with them. So I want to encourage fathers, spend time with your children. Play with your children. Spend time getting to know what they like and what they don't. And it's going to take actual time, not just as we often have the excuse, well, I spend quality time. It's going to take quantity time too, not just quality. Yes, quality, of course, but quantity time. Spend time doing the things they like to do, even if you don't like it, even if you don't enjoy it. Because if you want to provoke them to discouragement, then neglect them. Don't spend any time with them. And we don't want that. Number five way to discourage and provoke your children, never praise them. And this is a big one. Our children need words of praise and affirmation. If you want to provoke your child to anger and discouragement, rarely ever praise them. Be overcritical of them. Be nitpicky with them. Tell them all the things they're doing wrong. And never tell them the areas that you're pleased with them. That's how you can discourage and provoke your children. And there was a story I heard of a man. He had a friend, his name was, it's an interesting name, his name was Nassau. He said, he had this friend, his name was Nassau, he really, really idealized his father. He just loved his father so much, wanted to please his father so much. He had this strong desire in him, and it sounded like this father was not a very good father, but God's put that in especially men, toward their fathers, young men. And so he wanted to so badly, and so this man was sharing that this was one of his best friends in college, this young man named Nassau. And in college, first year of college, he was working so hard that year, and he got straight A's. He got straight A's in his first year of college, and he was thinking, finally, my dad's going to be proud of me. And so he calls his dad, and says, "Dad, I got straight A's, Dad. Tell me you're proud of me, Dad. Tell me you're proud of me, Dad." And his dad responds and says, Son, I'm sorry, I got to call you back. I'll talk to you a little later." And he hung up the phone. And it was like a switch went off in this young man. Now, so a switch went off. He said from that day on, he started drinking. He started doing drugs. And one day he was at a party with this friend. And he said, "What are you doing? Why are you throwing your life away?" And he said, "If the one person I love so much and care for so much doesn't care, then why should I care?" He gets a call a little while later. Hospital calls him. He comes in just in time to see this friend die from a drug overdose. That's a pretty strong example, true story, of what happens when your child doesn't hear praise. They don't hear appreciation. They don't hear from fathers where they are blessed with their children. All this father needed to do was acknowledge. And, you know, we can hear that story and you think that's pretty dramatic. And this young man was still responsible. But fathers, God's going to hold you accountable. And so I want to encourage you, fathers, consider these things. Give them what God has made them to need, and you are the only one that can give it to them. He has made you to give it to them. These words of praise, encouragement. This portion of scripture here, it's given us some simple, clear commands that God gives us to obey. And we can have a home that is glorifying to God, glorious. And lest you listen to this message and think those are hard, I can't do it. Well, again, I want you to remember, and sometimes we can separate the scriptures, and I've read commands to the husbands to love their wives, and wives to submit to their husbands, and children to obey their parents, and fathers to behave properly to their children, to not provoke them. And these are hard things. That's why they're commands. But they're not separate from the rest. You are now, as a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the strength to obey. This is not impossible. God has made you a new creature. He has raised you up unto new life. If you're a Christian here today, these commands can be obeyed. And they can be obeyed only by the power of God in you. So don't be discouraged and think, how am I going to do it? How am I going to obey all these? A lot of things to consider. A lot of things I need to do. Maybe God put some conviction on your heart. That's good. But respond in obedience to God and He will help you. He wants you husbands to be a loving husband way more than you want it. Way more even than your wife wants it. He wants you wives to be subject to your husbands honoring them way more than your husband even wants it. And children, likewise, God is so pleased and so desires for you to be obedient children and fathers. He has a perfect plan for you, and he's going to do everything in his power to help you to that end. So I just want to encourage you, don't feel like there's no hope for me in my state. I can't obey these. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my dad. You don't know the difficulties I go through. I want to encourage you. You can, by the power of God in you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning that your word is a life-giving word. Lord, that you don't leave us on our own. I'm so thankful that you have given your Spirit to give us the grace and the strength that we need to obey all of your word. And I pray for the husbands and the wives and the children and the fathers in this room today. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray they wouldn't leave here feeling defeated and as a big failure, but they would leave here with hope, knowing that they can obey and walk in these ways. Father, you are good. We praise you this morning, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.